Okay, 4 and 5 year olds, here is your special time. If you'd like to step up and walk out with Miss Bryn and the whole crew, here is your time. I know you've been having a good time. And so the 4 and 5 year olds, so glad that you're here. You know, a friend of mine said this. This is not original with me, but I'm going to borrow it because it's really good. But a friend of mine said something to the effect once. When you think about God, God is someone who needs nothing, but he asks for everything. You're going to be a follower of Jesus? You're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Christian? Then it's going to cost you everything. The gift of salvation is free. And when you say, yes, Lord, I want you, that is, as it were, you're signing your life away to a new master, a new Lord. I surrender all. I ask you, are you surrendered tonight? Are you holding back something from your God? Is there some area the Holy Spirit has been putting his finger upon? In fact, you debated whether or not to come tonight because you were afraid that he's actually going to speak on that tonight. If so, give it to him. What good has it ever brought you anyway? Turn over everything to him, and he will do more for you than you could ever do for yourself. Tonight is our final night to gather as just the church, you know, as we have been gathering this week. It's kind of funny, it's only Tuesday night, but it's the final night of this. Of course, tomorrow's with the men and ladies on Thursday, and the teenagers on Friday night. So there's a lot more. I would ask you this, would you please, please, please be praying for tomorrow night, Thursday and Friday night? We have a particular burden that Jesus Christ be lifted up. He, in fact, said if he is lifted up, he draws men to himself. I can't save anybody, you can't save anybody, but we can get them to the person who can and who does. But we need to be in prayer. There are going to be obstacles that come up in the hearts and lives of the people you have invited for the rest of this week. Would you pray for them? Would you pray for the gospel to be seen in its power? Would you pray for me? Pray for Bryn as she will speak to the ladies on Thursday night. Please be in prayer. Let's not just assume that, hey, we just bring people, the gospel's given, and things will happen. No, the Holy Spirit's got to be working. So would you pray about that? I know you have, but would you do so? And we will anticipate and expect great things from God. But since this is the final night as the church gathering for the church meetings, I wanted to at least say a thank you for ministering and loving on my family. It's been a wonderful thing for my family to be a part of your church family for a few days. It's wonderful to see how you enjoy being with one another. It's obvious because when the service is done, you don't leave. You kind of stick around, and maybe it's because you don't want to get back out in the traffic. I don't know, but you enjoy being with one another. Is this not one of the great characteristics of the church? We love each other. And it's been refreshing for us to be a part of your church family. Short time, but it has been. And we rejoice in what God is doing here. And also, what a blessing to see so many people out on Tuesday night. I know you could be doing a lot of other things tonight, but you count the Word of God important. You came tonight. You know, God honors those who honor Him, and He is honoring you. He will honor you. He honors this church for the sake of His name. And what a blessing. You know, I was convicted. When, Pastor Todd, when you were talking about he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, I'm supposed to be in that same boat. And I had to ask myself and talk to the Lord as I was sitting over here tonight. Lord, do I have ears to hear? Give me a heart ready to hear tonight. Because I honestly need this text tonight. I've already been convicted just meditating on it as I have been preparing to deliver it to you. May he speak to me, may he speak to you, may he break us of what he needs to tonight, but give us grace to follow. Okay, let's turn tonight to the book of Colossians. We were in Philippians last night, so let's go to the book Next, Colossians. And if you could find chapter 4. Often when you are reading at the end of the letters, particularly of Paul, when he starts mentioning a whole bunch of names, many names are hard to pronounce, but as he mentions some of these names, your mind can start wandering away. And if you do that, you can miss so much good truth. So it is at the end of the letter to the Colossians. Here is a letter to a church that Paul, to this point, had never been before. Now, there is a man in the church named Philemon that he tells in another letter to Philemon, I hope to get to you soon. Did he? I don't know. But to this point, when he's writing to the church in Colossae, he has never been there. But he knows some of these folks, and he loves them, and he has written this letter to them. As he's coming to the end, we get to our text tonight, which is verses 12 and 13. When he mentions a person they know very well, a man named Epaphras. So let me read our text tonight. He says this in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. We see in verse number 12, about midway through, that Epaphras is an individual who is always, here's the phrase, laboring fervently for you in prayers. This phrase, laboring fervently, is the idea of striving. More to this later. It is the picture of two people who are grappling in a physical match. We can use some synonyms. Wrestling, fighting, agonizing. The picture here is of two people fighting through intense pain in order to prevail. Always laboring fervently, wrestling. If I could take this verse number 12 particularly and recast it, it might sound something like this. Epaphras is always grappling with God in agony for you in his prayers. Epaphras, as I read of him here in Colossians 4, he reminds me of a guy in the Old Testament. Have you thought about him? His name, Jacob. And Epaphras, or Jacob, I should say, did physically what Epaphras was doing here spiritually. What is that? Wrestling with God in prayer. And it's going to cost Epaphras dearly. I've never done any physical wrestling, no amateur wrestling. I know folks who have, and I have friends who have done that. And all I know from them is I don't want to do it. Because wrestling is not for the faint of heart. Amateur wrestlers, they fight through pain. They fight through nausea, disorientation. In some extreme cases, though it is rare, some wrestlers have even died from extreme exhaustion. Wrestling demands everything you've got because it actually alters you physically. It alters you emotionally and mentally. You want to wrestle? Then you have to accept the risks. But if you ask any wrestler who has done it, they will tell you that they find unbelievable satisfaction and joy, believe it or not, agonizing on the mat. Well, obviously tonight we're not going to talk about wrestling with a man, but we are talking more specifically about wrestling with God on behalf of another man, another woman. Wrestling with God in prayer on the behalf of somebody else. If I could put it this way, the prayer wrestler is an intercessor. You know what intercession is? It's me praying for you. It's you praying for somebody else. Have you ever heard this phrase before? Boy, that person, boy, she is a prayer warrior. Ever heard that phrase before? I'm not sure where we got it from. But I think every true Christian longs to be known or to experience what it is to be a prayer warrior. Someone who is faithful to prayer. Someone who gets answers to God or from God on the behalf of someone else. Seeing the miraculous. We want to be prayer warriors. Something within us longs for that. But you cannot be a prayer warrior until you first commit to be a prayer wrestler. Because to learn to pray is to learn to wrestle. The risks are great, but the rewards are eternal. And oh, that God would stir up Berean Baptist Church to agonize on the prayer mat with Him for others. Tonight, I want to use Epaphras as an example of someone who knew what it was to wrestle with God in prayer. And I'd like to point out here three marks of those who wrestle with God in prayer as I see it in his life. We are going to see that wrestling with God in prayer is first of all marked by love. Secondly, we will see that it is marked by concern or a burden. And then as the Lord gives us strength, we will see that wrestling with God in prayer is marked by agony. So let's look at these three marks here in the life of Epaphras as we have it in the inspired record. Wrestling with God in prayer, we see here first off is marked by love. A prayer wrestler or an intercessor loves those for whom he prays. Epaphras had a genuine love for the Colossian Christians. Do you know why? Because Epaphras was a Colossian and because he was a Christian. This is why he loved the Colossian Christians. Did you notice here in our text? First off, he was a Colossian. He is one of you, Paul says. Epaphras was from Colossae. These folks had a history. They had done life together. They had a natural bond between them because of shared experiences. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a Colossian. But notice this, he's also a Christian. He is a servant of Christ. This is literally, he is the slave of Christ or the bond slave of Christ. That means this, Jesus Christ was Epaphras' Lord, his master, his Savior. And what do we see him doing? He is saluting you in Colossae. That means a couple of things. That means Epaphras is not there in Colossae. Epaphras is in Rome. Because just as Paul was in Rome when he wrote Philippians in prison, so he is writing to the group at the church in Colossae in Rome in prison. This is one of the prison letters. So there he is. Epaphras is with Paul in Rome, and he's saluting his friends back in Colossae. He is sending greetings to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. So what we find out here is this letter to the Colossians is a letter to Epaphras' home church. These are his people. And he loved his church. There was a connection he had with them that Paul did not have. As I mentioned earlier, Paul was not a part of this local church, but Epaphras was. He understood them. There was a close relationship with them. Why? Because of the gospel. Because of Jesus Christ. I know that many of you, most of you, without a doubt, have not been to my home church in Indianapolis. But you know there are so many people, so many brothers and sisters that you have, but I have, there in my home church in Indianapolis. I've thought about this many times. There are many in my church. I can guarantee you I would have no relationship with them were it not for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they and I, we're so different from one another. They have different interests than I do. And I have different interests than they do. I think things are funny, they don't, and vice versa. They're wrong, but you know, that's the case. We would have no relationship were it not for Jesus Christ. But because we have both come to the cross as nothing more than humble beggars who have been brought low because of our own sin, but we find that Christ has died for us, yea, risen again for our justification, now we have entered into this wonderful family, the family of Jesus Christ. There is a bond. There's a brotherhood. And this brotherhood compels us to pray for one another. But what I see here is, yes, there was a brotherhood between Epaphras and the church in Colossae. Beyond the brotherhood, Epaphras deeply loved them as a pastor loves his flock. Because apparently, it appears that Epaphras was the founding pastor of the church in Colossae and an ongoing elder in the Colossian church. Let me show it to you. You're there in chapter 4. If you go back to chapter 1, this is where we get this. Colossians 1, I'm going to pick up in verse number 3. Again, Paul has not been here. And you can tell that as he writes. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For this hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This gospel which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Here it is. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Oh, these Colossians had first heard the gospel, not from Paul, but from a man named Epaphras. And what do we find? Here is a group of people who had wanted nothing to do with God, who was a stranger from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But here comes Epaphras armed with the gospel message, the very same message that's preached from this pulpit every Lord's Day. Praise the Lord. And he announces Jesus Christ to them and says, there is a hope for the future. There is a hope for your eternity. Jesus has come to die in your place and come back to life. He offers you eternal life. He offers a brand new life. And that's exactly, they received it. They embraced it. They received the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts. They receive him as their Lord and Savior. And what happens? Everything changes. They now are bearing fruit, the text here says. In other words, they become entirely new people. I've asked this before, but I ask again. Have you been made into an entirely new person? Do you have this hope of eternal life? Do you know this forgiveness of sin? Do you have this pardon of soul? Has your soul been cleansed? Don't you long to have your soul detoxed from your sin? Jesus does this. Have you received it? If not, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Tonight, call out to God. Find out what these Colossians, these folks in Colossae found out in the first century, that Jesus can cleanse you and make you into somebody you're not. If any man be in Christ, new creation. A new person, a fresh start, a new beginning. Old things passing away, all things becoming new. Do you have the hope of the gospel? Now again, these Colossians, they had received the message from this man named Epaphras. Now he is in Rome with Paul, and what do we find him doing? He is praying for the people he loves. If there is any group to pray for in your life, it should be this church body. Your family, your wife, your husband, your children, your pastor, the other brothers and sisters here. Are you so shallow that you cannot pray for the people you say you love? Do you see yourself as anyone's intercessor? Are you so burdened for them that you see them as yours? As it were, you're saying, you belong to me in prayer. I hold you in my heart. in my church back in Indiana. I was a youth pastor for many years, and one particular night I was preaching to my youth group, and I asked them this question. I said, "Hey guys, who belongs to you in prayer?" I'm not talking about a romantic love, but you're zealous for them. You are devoted to them. Someone else in our church youth group that you say, "You belong to me in prayer." I threw that out. Well, it was several months later. I was preaching again, and when our service was done, this 10th or 11th grade girl came up to me in our youth group, and she was one of these girls, you know, who's whenever you talk with her, you carry the conversation, because very, very quiet. So it startled me that she came to want to talk after the youth meeting. And I said, "Yeah, what can I do for you?" And she held out a 3x5 card. And she said, "I wanted to give you and Miss Bryn this." I said, "Okay." And so I grabbed the card and looked at it. And at the top it said, "Pastor Andy and Miss Bryn." That's what they called us. And underneath, in like column after column after column, were a series of dates that she had written down. And I said, "Well, thank you." And she said, "Those are all the days that I prayed for you and Miss Bryn." I said, "Well, thank you." And then she said this, based on what I had said a few months earlier, "You two belong to me in prayer." Now, folks, you don't have to do it that way. But who's on your heart? Who belongs to you? Every member of Berean Baptist Church must have someone else calling out their name regularly to God. So who is yours? The prayer, or wrestling with God in prayer, is marked, number one, by love. But let's look number two. It is also marked by a burden, or by this concern. The prayer wrestler is gripped by a burden for those he or she loves. Now, let's look at Epaphras' burden. What was his prayer request? What was on his heart for the people he loved? Look at verse number 12. "He is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here it is, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, I am interested tonight in giving big ideas. I don't want to get bogged down in the minutiae of it all. That's a hard word to comprehend anyway. The big idea. This request that Epaphras had, it's one big request. It's all about spiritual growth. But it's fleshed out in three specific areas. "That you may grow in conviction," stand, "in maturity," perfect and complete, "and obedience," in all the will of God. Okay? So the big request is spiritual growth. You may grow in conviction, maturity, and obedience. Now, see if we can understand this. You see, there were some bad teachers that were surfacing and trying to attack those in the church in Colossae. They were attacking the person of Christ. They were questioning the gospel, dismissing the sufficiency of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. These false teachers were elevating man. They were demoting Christ. Their thinking was something along this: you are your own truth. You make your own truth. By the way, Colossians is a great book to study for, the 21st century. That is exactly how we are thinking today. And alarmingly, these false teachers were beguiling, that's a word in Colossians, many of these Christians. So what do we see Epaphras doing? He traveled to Rome to meet with Paul, where Paul is under house arrest for the gospel. And he brought some good news, as we've already heard and read about in chapter 1. But it appears that Epaphras' purpose in coming to Paul in Rome was to say, "We need some help. Would you please lend your apostolic authority and confront the false teaching that is wreaking havoc in my church? Please dismantle, Paul, our postmodern thinking." So Paul writes this letter to present Christ. He presents the all-sufficiency of Christ, the all-supremacy of Christ. you study Colossians. He's going to talk about the fullness of the Godhead, all in Christ. Meaning this, Jesus is entirely and completely God. He is not some created being. He is the eternal God. He wrote of Christ being the visible image of the invisible God. Hey, you want to see God? Then look at Jesus Christ. Now you can see God. He also wrote about Christ's uniqueness as the eternal Son of God, who created time and history and then invaded time and history to save us from ourselves, to give us eternal life, to bring us forgiveness of sin, to save us from our sin and brokenness. Colossians presents Jesus as the total solution to man's needs. Can I just say this? I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know the issues you're facing. I don't know the doubts that are attacking your soul. But I know the answer. Jesus is the answer that you need. He is the total solution to your needs. He is enough. Christ is sufficient. That's kind of a brief understanding of Colossians. So by the time you get all the way to the end, Paul says, and oh, by the way, folks, I want you to know your pastor is in agony in prayer for you. That you would be convinced of everything I just told you about Jesus Christ. That you would mature more in this truth. And you would prove it by obeying Jesus Christ. That you may stand in this truth, perfect and complete, in all the will of God. Christ is everything, that you may grow in conviction, grow in maturity, grow in obedience. By the way, this shows me Epaphras was not as concerned for their physical needs as he was for their spiritual heart. That's good to pray for physical needs. Please do. We see examples of that in the New Testament. But the burden of proof is Epaphras's prayers and Paul's prayers and others for the spiritual realities. So what do we see here? Epaphras would fight for their spiritual health. Here is a pastor in pain for his flock. Some had fallen away from God. Others are confused. Others are vulnerable. But he would not rest while the people he loved was attacked. Can I ask you this question? Is Satan attacking the church today? The world, is it seducing the church? The flesh, is it not damaging the church? I wonder, where is an Epaphras at Berean? Who will fight on their knees for the weak, the backslider, the deceitful, the deceived, the unruly? Who is away from Christ? Who is teetering on the edge of destruction? Who is buying into the seduction of their own supremacy in life? Who is disobedient? Who is spiritually deficient? Who lacks faith? Who's struggling? Whose marriage is crumbling? Whose adult children are away from God? Who's about ready to quit? Who is on the brink of suicide? Who has lost hope? Who is falling away from the simplicity that is in Christ? Who is questioning the faith? Who is doubting God's goodness in the face of dark evil? Where is an Epaphras at Berean? Now, Epaphras is simply an imitator of his Lord, the great intercessor. I do not want you to walk away from here tonight and say, I'm going to be like Epaphras. Well, that's good, but it's beyond this. I think if Epaphras was here, he'd say, no, don't be like me, be like our Lord. What do we see Jesus doing the night he was betrayed? In the upper room in Luke 22, the Lord says, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. What do we see him doing in the high priestly prayer? John 17 and verse 9. I pray for them. Speaking of his disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In John 17 and verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And then he switches after praying for his disciples. In verse number 20 of John 17, he starts praying for you. He says, neither pray I for these disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, and I are one. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus, as you sit here, is praying for his own. He is praying for you. Every member of Berean Baptist Church needs someone to fight for them in prayer, to enter into joint prayer with Jesus Christ for the person you love, that they may grow in conviction, maturity, and obedience, that they may be convinced that Christ is everything. If you are not praying for them, can it be said that you truly love them? Wrestling with God in prayer is marked by concern or a burden. And let's look at number three now. Wrestling with God in prayer is marked by agony. I do not want to sugarcoat this. It will cost you to pray for people. The prayer wrestler will pay a heavy price. Yes, wrestling with God in behalf of those you love will cost you, but the reward is eternally worth the pain in the temporary time. I see from the example of Epaphras two ways in which this agony was demonstrated. Number one, you must sacrifice your schedule to wrestle with God on behalf of others. I get that back in verse 12 when he says he is always laboring fervently for you in prayer. This word always, what we learn here is Epaphras was regularly agonizing on the prayer mat with God for his flock. Yeah, they were out of sight, but they were not out of his heart. He had regular, ongoing, repeated grappling with God. And this is encouraging. You know why? Because that tells me this. God was not answering right away. God had not brought them to full maturity in Christ yet. But Epaphras knew that God's silence was not final, so he kept going back to the mat for another round of prayer. Is this not what Jesus taught? Luke 11, 9 and 10. I say unto you, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that keeps on asking receives. And he that keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. You see, a prayer wrestler accepts the risk that his daily agenda will be altered. What does this mean? You're going to be a prayer wrestler, that means some books you want to read aren't going to be read. Some Twitter feeds won't be followed. Some blogs won't be scanned. Some news articles will be set aside. Some Facebook posts won't be tracked. Some online shopping won't get done. Some sleep will be lost. Some food might be neglected. Some ball games won't be watched. Some hobby might be set aside. Always laboring fervently. Regularly, ongoing, regular times. Then there are the prayer matches with God when time doesn't even seem to enter the picture. You are so gripped by a burden for her or for him that you love that 30 minutes passes, 60 minutes, 120 minutes passes by. And there you are on your knees, or there you are in the chair praying, pleading, singing to God, loving, wrestling with your God, because you see the prayer wrestler never retires. There is always someone else to intercede for. And you are committed to praying for her if it takes 5 years, or if it takes 35 years. You will not be a prayer warrior if you are not a prayer wrestler. See, we want to see God answer, but it hurts. And this is why we don't. You want to wrestle with God in prayer? It's going to cost you. It's going to hurt. You're going to have to sacrifice your schedule. But number two, you must also sacrifice your strength to wrestle with God. I come back to this phrase we began with, laboring fervently. You realize, of course, that Paul did not write in 21st century English, right? He wrote in 1st century Greek. So we have two English words here, laboring fervently. That's how it's come over from the original in the Greek. It's actually one Greek word. I'm going to say what it is, and I think you'll understand why. This phrase, these two words, laboring fervently, is the one Greek word, agonizomai. What do you think we get from that? To agonize. To strain every nerve to obtain. This word, agonizomai, this is not the only time this word shows up in the New Testament, but it is the only time it is translated as laboring fervently. It's a good translation. But it shows up in other places of Scripture. Let me see if we can get another way we can get a further color what this word looks like. To labor fervently in prayer. Three times in the New Testament, this one word is translated in English as strive, such as in Romans 15 and verse 30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together in your prayers to God for me. So sometimes we see the word strive. Laboring fervently. Three other times in the New Testament, this one word comes across, is translated in our English as the word fight. Such as in John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." They would agonize. So you get the picture here of Epaphras. He is laboring fervently. He is striving. He is fighting. But that's not all. If you look at verse 13, Paul says, "I bear him record. Let me give you my eyewitness testimony. I've watched him pray for you. That he hath a great zeal for you." Great zeal. This is the idea of much hard labor. Again, this phrase shows up in the book of Revelation, and there it is translated into English as the word pain. So do you get a picture of what Epaphras is doing here? Let me see if I can rephrase it all. I have watched Epaphras pray for you, that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that you would get that Christ is enough. And I am telling you, as I watch him pray, he is in a great deal of pain for you as he labors with God in prayer. He is so zealous to see Christ formed in you, he prays through pain. So what do we learn? Well, we learn that the prayer wrestler does not tap out when he is tired. No, she knows anguished tears. In prayer, he is quite familiar with prayer fatigue. She is acquainted with marathon matches with God. And by the way, he is no stranger to paralyzing doubt. Is this doing any good? Is God even listening? Is God ever going to answer? She has actually quit the mat several times, but she keeps returning. And there are times he has gone to the prayer mat and he's got no words left. He's just there. But in their pain, they pray again. And in their doubt, their heart once again cries out, their faith cries out, because they hear the voice of their God. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. And floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessing on your offspring. Oh, I want to know what it is to be a prevailer in prayer with God. But you have to accept the risks. It's going to cost you a lot of pain at times. The risks are great, but the rewards are eternal. You've seen it, but some of us need God's grace to be convinced of it once again tonight. Marked by love, concern, and yes, agony, but to the glory of God, he answers prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this example of Epaphras, but more importantly, the example of our Lord, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Father, I would imagine that there are people that we love who are either away from you, or they're doing well. They love you because they seem to be doing well and seem to have a heart for God, that we've stopped praying that you would be fully formed in them and we go about our merry way. There are people we used to pray for that we no longer do. Would you jumpstart and reignite our faith? Satan's coming after the church. The flesh and this world are seducing us. Father, I pray you'd stir up Epaphras-like wrestlers at Berean. There need not be many for you to do a mighty work. I pray for even more to covenant together that they will wrestle with you in prayer. And I ask that you would answer these cries. Show us that there is no God like you. Pray this for your glory. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we close tonight, if you are able? Would you just stand? Let's keep our heads bowed.